I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And while you're doing that, let me say just a few things here. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is just kind of a starting point for what we're doing here this morning. And of course, we're heading toward the Lord's Supper here at the end. And so just kind of keep that in mind. First of all, I want to recognize all the folks. The Vacation Bible School we had last week, we had an average attendance of 133 kids every day. Now, our high day, Thursday, we had 151. Our Monday was kind of low, so it kind of hurt our average, because the total number of students, of different kids who came during the week, sometime during the week, was 174. 174, that's a pretty good bunch. And we had three boys and girls, three kids received Christ as their Savior, and one parent raised his hand at part at the on Friday. And the most verses was Evie. She said 661 verses. Stand on the pew. I don't usually do this. Stand on the pew so we can see who you are. Are you standing on the pew yet? There you go. All right. All right. Very good. She said 661 verses. And I think about my pastor that years ago. We had this one little lady. She was so short. And he wanted to recognize something that she did. And he said, would you stand up? And you saw some motion. He says, are you standing up yet? She was the same height when she stood up and when she sat down. But thank you. It was a good job, Miss Evie. And the number of workers we had 73 workers for that 151 students. And so that's almost a worker for every two, I guess, every 2.4 children. I don't know if you've seen a 0.4 child, but anyway, we appreciate that. If you worked this week on Vacation Bible School, either before it, during, or after, and some people cleaning up and all those kind of things, would you stand up? I know you don't want to, but would you stand up? We did this in early service. We had a bunch, every bit this bunch, that was a good bunch. And the thing is, a lot of them are over there still working this morning with the kids. Yeah, give them do it again. Do it big. We can do better than that. Appreciate that very, very much. And that's a big help to be able to do that. A couple other things here before we get in our message here. If you want some more of these shopping bags, we got some more of those. Those are free. They're out there by the welcome desk. If you'll use them, take them. Free. Okay? You go to the grocery store and you say you need, four or five of them, take four or five of them, all right? And, of course, it says Lighthouse Baptist on there. And so every time somebody around town, wherever it is you live, see these things, where'd you get those bags? Well, the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist gave them out free. Come over one day and you get some. That's right. And so anyway, and lastly, we're going to have our deacons meeting on Monday night, if that's all okay. I think most of these are going to be all right. Because Tuesday night is the school board meeting down here for Dover School District. And I really would encourage you to support some things there. They have two policies they're going to vote on. And I know there's going to be a lot of folks who's going to be down there opposing them. Okay? Now, you can get a copy of those. There's two of them out there at the welcome desk. You can read them. Essentially, one is protecting parents' rights. So if a child decides that a boy decides he wants to be a girl or whatever, a girl wants to decide to be a boy or whatever is going on there, the school district, the faculty, the staff, the volunteers, they can't encourage that and be enhancing that process without the parents' knowledge. Okay? The parents has to be able to know what's going on. Now the parent agrees to it, that's a different story, in writing. But also their name on the records are going to be their given name unless there's a legal change. So the parents have to know this. So so Johnny's not going to go in there and be called Joanne. know what I'm saying? And so it's really a parental right thing, and they're against that. In fact, some of our school faculty is against that. And listen, children do not belong to the state. They belong to the parent or their legal guardian. That's who's responsible for them. And so we need to keep that in place. So anyway, that's one of them. The other one is basically to protect girls in sports. So boys play with boys and girls play with girls. Unless it's co-ed. You can probably play tennis, you know, a boy against a girl or something like that. But that's basically what you want to read it. You go ahead and read it. But that's what we're trying to—that's what they're trying to accomplish. And so I would encourage you to encourage the school board with your presence. You don't have to say anything. I will probably say something, and they will probably sigh when I do, you know, groan. But the crowd will. I don't see the school board will, but the crowd will. But just your response to that also helps. If something said that you think you agree with, that's because they think the school board is out of touch with the community, even though the community is the ones that voted them in. Just saying. So I would encourage you to be part of that. That's this Tuesday, 7 o'clock, at the Dover Elementary, which is on East Canal, just about, I don't know, quarter to half a mile, I guess, from 74. There's out there on the left. Go in the driveway and kind of go around to the left side of the building there, and I'm sure you'll see a crowd there. And so I would encourage you to do that this Tuesday night. All right, here we go. Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And I really look at verse 2, and when I read verse 1, make sure you had the context. It says, looking unto Jesus. Have you ever seen a little kid ready to do something and they look at their parent and they go, "Oh, go ahead. And okay, do this," and then we do this. You know what I mean? Ever see a little kid and they kind of look unto their parent to get through whatever they're trying to accomplish. And we're supposed to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author. Now, wait a minute. The author means the driving force behind the initiation, the commencement, the start and conception. Jesus puts this all together. God gave, Jesus Christ, he created the whole world, gave us a life, gave us a start, and he's not only the author of our lives, but he's the finisher. He accomplished it. The completer, the consummator, the one that accomplished what's going on. He says he wants us to be, is the author and the finisher of our faith. And there, that word faith there means the truth of our religious convictions and persuasions and living by that. Our faith, living by, to keep the faith, to live by what the Lord has given us in his word, to keep the faith. And so he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, watch, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, means didn't worry about the shame, looked down and disesteemed, didn't care about the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us, by the way. And the joy that was set before, what joy? You. I don't understand why a holy and a righteous God would care for a hunk of sinful flesh. But he did. And he does. Now, there are several times in the Bible where we are told to behold, especially behold Jesus, behold what he's doing. Now, behold means to look and to see, but it has a sense with it that we're going to look and see something astonishing, something surprising, something out of the ordinary, something otherworldly, if you will. When we look at Jesus, I mean, really look at Jesus, we see something that the world doesn't understand. The world hasn't seen it. What we see is hard to imagine. And why would a holy and a righteous God who owns everything in the universe bother with imperfect, sinful flesh, with souls that are inclined to go against him and even destroy his creation? Behold. It says behold, says, look at this. You'll never believe this. I'm going to tell you something amazing. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Look at this. Behold. As we head toward a time of remembrance this morning, I want us to take another look at Jesus and behold his glory. That's our word of prayer. We're talking about behold. Behold. Father, thank you for your grace toward us. I think sometimes we get very busy, and even Christians move on as if they're too mature to look at the cross, even though they needed to look at the cross to get saved. And I think the Lord gave us this Lord's Supper. He said to do in remembrance, to help us return to our moorings, return to the focus, so that we don't get off base, off on some tangent, and not understand your Holy Spirit you've come to do. So, Lord, I need you here this morning. May your Holy Spirit move and give us what we need here. There'd be one that here this morning doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Maybe for the first time they're going to behold a Savior that loves them with an everlasting love, that died and paid for their sins, that they might have life. Thank you, Father. And we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen. During the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus instituted an ordinance, and this action was to be taken in order to commemorate his death and cause his believers to consistently and continually remember what he was about to do for mankind on the cross. Today, that ordinance continues. Though to many, it is simply a religious ritual. It's done as part of the year's activities. And in a way, when Jesus established this ordinance, he was saying that we need to be constantly taking another look at him we do it about four times here at Lighthouse. You say, well, why don't you do it more often? I don't want it to become rote. I don't want it to become old hat. I don't want us to do it without thinking. I can drive here with my mind on something else and get all the way home and not even remember which turns I made and the lights I stopped at. Why? Because it's just a habit. A daily ritual, if you will. I want us to really remember and drive it home hard. Frankly, the main problem with many churches and denominations that have gotten off track have done so because they seldom, if ever, honestly and sincerely look to Calvary anymore. Caught up in all the activities, even good activities, and social interventions, they have forgotten to truly look at Calvary. We would probably not be so determined to fight for social reforms that are actually contrary to God's word if we would see our Savior bearing our sin on a bloodied cross. My purpose this morning is to simply behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is the author of our faith and salvation, and is Jesus who will carry us through this pilgrimage on the old earth until we see Him face to face. First thing I want to say is this. Beholding Jesus requires us to make a choice whether we accept Him or reject Him. Man has always found Jesus difficult to understand. From the time that Jesus entered our world, people have been fighting Him, opposed to Him. Mankind was surprised to see who God is and what He stands for. You know, you can say almost anything about God these days, but you can't say Jesus. Because God can be almost anything these days. You would think that we're living back in the heathen times when they all have some kind of crazy god and idol that they're bowing down to. They make their own god. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at a lot of scripture. If you're fast, you want to turn with me, that'd be fine. Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Jesus was born 8 days earlier and taken Him to the temple to dedicate Him. And when they get to the temple, there's two older folks there, Simeon and Anna. And we're not talking about Anna today, but Simeon was an old gentleman who served in the temple. And the Lord had told him, "You will not die until you see the consolation of Israel." The one who's going to fix this problem. The one who can fix this problem. And he was in the temple that day when Mary and Joseph came in. And verse 28 said, "Then took he him up in his arms," Simeon did, took Jesus up in his arms, "and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles." The word Gentile just simply means all the rest of the world. Either Jew or Gentile. That's really the way God sees it. All the world. God loves the whole world. He simply chose the Jews to show the rest of the world how He loves them and cares for them, and He wants you to join the pack. "So the light to the Gentiles, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, "Behold." He looked at Mary and says, "Now look at this. Look at what I'm going to say here. Behold, I've got to say something difficult. Now listen to me, Mary. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then he turned to her and said, "Yeah, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Then he goes back to what he was saying, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Behold, look at what I want you to see, something that you may not understand at first. I want you to see this child is set, appointed, put in a place. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. He said he set, watch, for the fall, the crash, and the rising again, to stand back up, or to even to resurrect, to set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign, a miracle, a wonder that marks or indicates some unusual thing, a sign which shall be spoken against, disputed, refused, denied. He says, and you know what? You're going to have to go through some things too, Mary. But he set for a sign for the rising and fall of many. Watch, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What's he saying? How we react when we behold Jesus reveals what's in our heart. How we react to the name of Jesus reveals what's in our heart. The Bible says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. From the very beginning, Jesus came as a Savior, but some saw Jesus as the condemner. And that is if they refused to bow to him as Lord God. Listen, he came into his own, but his own received him not. In fact, in John 3, he's speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. How we react to Jesus and his word shows us what's in our heart. He's not here to condemn. But people feel condemned because they hear the truth. It reveals in our heart that we are proud. Even, he says, evil, which means on the bad side. Even the woman that was caught in adultery, in the very act, they brought to him. And he said, all right, Moses says to stone her. What do you say? He said, he that hath the first, who hath sinned, cast the first stone. And they left, oldest to the youngest. And then he looked up and he says, where are thine accusers? He says, there are none. He says, neither do I condemn. He didn't come to condemn. Neither do I condemn, but go and sin no more. You look unto Jesus. Behold him. Really look at him. Isaiah 8:13 says this, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Sorry. And he shall be for a sanctuary. You know what he said? When you look at God, look at the Lord Jesus, we ought to fear him. Let him be your dread. Fear him to the point that you're going to obey him. And when you obey him, he will be your sanctuary, your safe place. He said, sanctify yourself to him. But by doing that, you're saying, I'm dealing with a holy and righteous God, the one who made the universe, the one who brought me to be, and the one who could take me out. Did I mention, I can't remember, I mentioned here in the early service, President Trump was on a Truth Social in this morning, and he said, God did that. I think he did that, and I think, just me, you can believe what you want. It's not in the book, doesn't say that it happened that way, so I'll go with that. But I don't know. He said, last word was, look here. Boom. The whole world was watching. And he said, look here. And they looked. Let God be our fear. Let God be our dread. Watch. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. If you don't make Jesus your rock, you're going to be in trouble. People need Christ. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many. Number two, he says, look, behold. You see, some folks refuse truth no matter what form it comes in. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 16. Jesus is speaking. He says, but here, well, whereunto shall I liken this generation, this bunch of people? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped on you and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you and you've not lamented. For John came neither, watch, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. John was he took the vow of the Nazarite, and there's a lot of restrictions there. And he said, well, he's crazy. He has a devil. We had, when the, Deb and Tony Mangus were here years ago. Some of you know them, some of you don't. Deb always wore real long skirts. And she had people stopping her in the grocery store and saying, are you part of some kind of cult? Because she happened to like to wear long skirts. You can do everything right, and you're going to have people who will attack you. But watch. John the Baptist came, neither eating or drinking, and they say, he hath the devil. And the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, came eating and drinking, living by grace, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. We should follow God's instruction. We will see that it was right in the end. So John the Baptist was a Nazarite, strict. Jesus was living a life of grace, and they called him a rotten sinner. In Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, it says, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And he says, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me ask you a question. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, I don't know, these people do this, and these people do this. Don't talk about that. Do you know Jesus? What do you say about the Bible? Where do you find truth? When you behold Jesus, do you believe you're beholding truth? Give me number three. Watch, behold Jesus, and he will demonstrate what truth is. Matthew 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, against Jesus, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that he might be fulfilled, it was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, or your Bible might say Isaiah, the prophet, saying, behold, look, when you look at this, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, and I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles, all the races of the world. Jesus shall show the world what true and righteous judgment is. Verse 19, and he, Jesus, is Isaiah speaking, shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He's not going to make a big noise. big show. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles is, whether you like it or not. Number four, look to Jesus. Behold, for none compares to him. Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. What that really means is, you know the story of Jonah, and Nineveh was a very wicked nation, and Jonah was supposed to go tell them that they need to straighten out, or they're going to be destroyed by God. And of course, he didn't want to, and he went the other way, and ended up in the whale. Finally went there, and he said, Listen, 40 days, and thou shalt be destroyed. He didn't even offer them grace or say repent. He just said, 40 days. And they decided to repent before God. And God spared the nation, the city. And you know what he says here? When we all stand before God at judgment, Nineveh is going to be right there with us. And he said, and he's basically saying this, you've heard more than just 40 days and there's going to be destruction. You've been hearing the very word of God speak the truths and the beautiful words of God's love and redemption, and you've refused it. Nineveh will rise up and testify against us. The men of Nineveh, verse 41, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented, Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. She came to hear the words of the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. And we've got one Bible sitting on the coffee table and another one in the trunk. The third one, we're not sure where it is. We can't get up and go to church, hear the word of God proclaimed. But the Queen of Sheba crossed hundreds of miles with a whole entourage to hear the words of wisdom. Behold. Look at that. Look at that. There's no excuse, because we have a more sure word of prophecy. As Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye all do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We've got the Word of God. Look, we've got the Word of God. Number five. Behold, no one is greater than Jesus, and yet no one is more humble than Jesus. Matthew 21, Jesus is speaking. He says, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied. He's talking about preparing for the Last Supper. And the colt with her, loose him, and bring that, well, actually, it's for the, this is actually the triumphal entry going into that last week. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass in a coat of the foal of an ass. He's the king. But no one is more meek than Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, look at that. The world has a difficult time understanding faith in Jesus. Jesus is the all-powerful creator, and yet he serves his creation. Jesus said, listen, whoever wants to be chief among you, let him be servant of all. That doesn't make sense. That's why I said, behold. I want you to see something that doesn't make sense. In fact, Jesus called unto him, he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Behold who Jesus is. Number six. Be looking to behold Jesus to return. In Matthew 25, verse 1, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in the vessels with their lamps. Now, the lamp without the oil had the appearance of being a light. But the inside was empty. No source of energy. So there's no light in them. They're just empty vessels. Do you follow what I'm saying? There's a lot of folks who are empty lamps. They go through all the formality. They look like a Christian on the outside. But when Jesus returns, they're going to miss out because they're lamps without the oil. Now, in the Bible, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. When we have received Christ as our Savior, we humble ourselves before God, and we receive Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes in and seals us into the day of redemption. He's in there. Now watch me. Make sure you're not an empty lamp. I'm serious. Is there oil in your lamp? I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm not asking if you've got everything straightened out. The Holy Spirit's working on that if he's in there. I'm asking, do you have him in you? Or are you an empty lamp? Now watch me, he goes on. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. He said they were all together. The ones who have lamps with oil in and the ones who had lamps with no oil. They were all in the same place. And at midnight, that final moment, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. No, they were never lit. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Listen, the salvation of the person you sit next to is not going to get you into heaven. The salvation of your mom is not going to get you to heaven. The salvation of your grandpa who's a preacher isn't going to get you to heaven. Your lamp, you as the vessel, has to have life in you individually. We have to get finished here. Finally, if you have not done so yet, we need to behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. No greater paradox is this than for the Creator to give His life for His creation. We sin against our Creator and Heavenly Father, and He calls us His friend and gives His life for us. John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now listen to this. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they say unto him, Rabbi, which is to be interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now I call you today to take another look at Calvary. I call on you today to take another look at the Savior, Jesus Christ. I call on you to once again see in your mind's eye the scourging of Jesus and the crown of thorns pressed down on his brow and the nails that pierced his hands. I call on you to take another look at the blood which was shed for you and for the remission of sins. I call on you to see the body laying in the cold, dark tomb. I call on you to see the weeping of the women by the stone. But to see the women weeping the next morning when three mornings later, when the stone was rolled and the body was gone, and they did not know where he had been. But I call on you to see the perplexity of the disciples during those long 3 days as they hid from the authorities. And I call on you to revisit the empty tomb and the angel on the stone and the victory of the conquering. Please never forget to behold the Lamb which was slain.